Issues Etc. Reformation Week begins on October 24th. 5 days of Reformation-themed programs with some of your favorite guests. And here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Reformation Week bulletin insert. We have 4 different bulletin inserts, one for each time zone. Issues Etc. Reformation Week.
If you're familiar with the Old Testament, these things happen regularly. In fact, they're so regular at some points in the Old Testament narrative that even the people of God who witness them on a day-by-day basis begin to take them for granted. Think about the children of Israel in the wilderness who are led day by day by a pillar of cloud and by night a pillar of fire. They see on a regular basis the very glory of God come down and manifest itself over the tabernacle in their midst. Moses himself witnessed it with his own eyes on many occasions. And the people of God kind of begin to take it for granted that God appears. And even more important, that God is present in their midst, even when he doesn't appear in their midst. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. this Monday afternoon, the 11th of April. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to talk about these theophanies, that's what they're called, Dr. Charles Geeshan. He's professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the book Angelomorphic Christology. Dr. Geeshan, welcome back.
It's good to be with you again.
What do these theophanies, both Old and there are New Testament theophanies as well, what do they say about the presence of this God among his people?
Well, I like to say it certainly isn't, it's biblical theology, not Bette Midler theology. God's not just watching from a distance. God is involved with his creation. He's present in his creation with his people, and that presence is a gracious presence, namely one where he is offering his gifts of forgiveness and life in the midst of a dying world. He's offering the life that he had intended his creation to enjoy.
How would you define a theophany? That's the technical term, but what does it look like?
Well, I think the key word, just to maybe explain where that word comes from, people that are familiar with the church and the church here hear that word epiphany, very closely related because of the term from the Greek word phaino actually means manifestation or appearance, and obviously theo would be from the term for God. So it's an appearance or manifestation of God, a tangible, visual manifestation of God in his creation. But when we think of that, looking at the biblical evidence, how does God actually appear? And there are a couple of ways. Usually it's in a tangible form associated with fire or light. You just mentioned the pillar of fire and the cloud. So it's fire or cloud is associated with the presence of God. We see this very much in the Old Testament, but even in the appearances of Jesus, you often have those associations too, including the book of Revelation. And then thirdly, and very importantly, God has taken the form of a man. Not that he actually becomes incarnate, that happens, in the person of Jesus, but he takes, one might say, for temporary manifestation, the form of a human being. People might say, why? Well, I think the key comes in terms of his desire to communicate with human beings. And so he actually takes the form of a man to communicate. In a sense, how do we communicate? We usually sit down across from another human being and we hear that human being speak, we watch that human being act, and so the communication is much easier when you have that kind of face-to-face or contact, person-to-person contact. And so God actually did that. We see this in some of the appearances of God in the Old Testament, taking on the form of a human being, of a man specifically, and then interacting with his patriarchs and prophets.
Not to get ahead of ourselves, but I think this is important to say at the outset, these Old Testament theophanies, are they fulfilled in the ultimate, unsurpassed theophany of something you mentioned just a moment ago, the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity in human flesh?
I would say absolutely. And I would say there's a lot of important, and this is basically what I spent some of my academic learning on, is seeing the relationship between these Old Testament theophanies and early confessions of Jesus, and that really you see a similar pattern all through history that climaxes with the incarnation, namely God being present, showing himself in tangible ways to his people, and obviously the ultimate revelation of God is when he even joins himself with his creation by taking on human flesh and blood and being present to deliver all of creation, all of mankind from our bondage to sin through his life, death, and resurrection. So, you know, and one can say it's the incarnation is the ultimate manifestation of God in his created world.
Another distinction between that ultimate theophany and then the ones that are penultimate in the Old Testament, the Old Testament ones, and we'll talk about some examples, some particular examples here in a minute, seem to have an element, as you read the story, of a certain inaccessibility. God is there.
Yeah.
He's manifesting himself, but there's still an arm's length kept between God and his creatures, either by the witness's fear, or by, in the case of, I'm thinking here of the tabernacle and temple, by God's own design that no one draws near to him apart from, say, the sacrifice of blood.
Yeah. You have a bit of a paradox. Namely, you have an emphasis in a lot of these texts. You have an emphasis on God's accessibility and presence with his people, with his prophets and patriarchs, and yet also the recognition of there's a line. He's the creator, we're the creation, he is holy, we are unholy, we're impacted by sin. And so there is a sense, and one can say this is true even in seeing God in the person of Jesus, God always veils himself so that sinners can see and hear him, can be in communion with him. And the text that really is important here, I think, and even though it's a ways into the Bible, namely in Exodus, nevertheless, one can say that we should understand all of these early theophanies, as well as, you know, later theophanies to the prophets and Jesus himself, in light of this very interesting interaction that happens between Moses and the Lord, that's recorded for us in Exodus 33 and 34. And I specifically would like to highlight Exodus 33:20, where Moses wants to see more of God than what he's seen as he beholds God, and there, you know, cloud and fire are associated with God's appearance on Mount Sinai. He wants to see more, and the text, you know, when Moses makes that request in Exodus 33, the Lord says, "You cannot see my face and live." Namely, you can't see my full unveiled presence. Otherwise, you would die. You know, you're a sinner, you're unholy, I'm holy. And so that sets up, you know, our understanding of all of these theophanies. And you mentioned in your comment there, so often when people do see God, And you have several of them, for example, in the wrestling incident that many of us are so familiar with from Genesis 32, where you have a man wrestling with Jacob, and that man is obviously not just a man. He's God. He speaks like God. He gives Jacob a blessing. But you have the surprise that, you know, one was able to see and interact with God and live. Same with when Hagar interacts with the angel of the Lord. Again, another manifestation of God's visible presence. She's surprised that she was able to see God and live. One might say one of the classic texts this way, one that people are familiar with, especially because it's a vital part of the communion liturgy, is Isaiah's call vision, where, you know, he hears the angels singing, he sees the Lord, and then, you know, says, "Woe is me, for I am a sinful man with unclean lips." And, you know, he's really, you know, fearful for his life because he's seen the Lord enthroned and is afraid in light of that he will die. Natural posture of a prophet when the Lord comes to interact with them is to get down on one's face because one is really afraid he's going to die in light of seeing God's visible manifestation.
Let's take a break. When we come back, you can already see that the examples of these theophanies in the Old Testament are so many, we could hardly go through each one of them. Yet we'll try to hit the high points and talk about, we've discussed here, the theology behind them. What does it say of this God that he would manifest his presence, his actual presence, among his people, ultimately to show mercy, and yet this presence must always be mediated by God himself when he's dealing with sinners like us? We'll be right back. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that he won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through his word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
We're talking about the theophanies, the manifestation of God's presence, Old and New Testament. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. One of the ways that God manifests himself in the Old Testament that can often be confusing is the angel of the Lord. Dr. Geeshan mentioned one of those, a wrestling with Jacob. It's this man who turns out to be the Lord himself. It's difficult to understand. One way to sort it out is by our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April. It's called The Lutheran Difference, Sorting Out the Angel of the Lord from the, what shall we say, the rank and file angels, a theophany from one of God's spiritual creatures. When were they created? When did they fall? What do they do? What do we do with evil angels? All answered in The Lutheran Difference, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April. Find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. Order The Lutheran Difference, An Explanation and a Comparison of Christian Beliefs, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Gieschen, what is the theophany, Old Testament theophany par excellence? Which is the one that you would point to say, this is where I would begin to show people what's going on here when God manifests its presence among his people?
Well, I think that one that I would start with is one of the most familiar ones, namely the Exodus 3 call of Moses narrative. And the reason I say that is just because it is fairly familiar in terms of looking at Old Testament appearances of God. It has the classic emphasis on God appearing in the form of a fire. There, it's a bush that is burning, and yet it's not consumed. So it's not a natural fire that's somehow spreading, but it's the presence of God. And what's interesting there is you have various titles used. It first identifies God in terms of the burning bush as the angel or messenger of the Lord. And then it goes on and says that the Lord called out of the bush, that God spoke out of the bush. And also the fact is, it's not just some kind of agent of God, because the one who is speaking out of the burning bush asks Moses to take off his shoes, for he's standing on holy ground. So the clear indicator is he's not speaking to an angel, as in a created angel. He's speaking to the Lord and in a veiled presence, namely in the form of a fire in this bush, and he has to take a worship posture before that Lord, because he is really and truly present. But I think, it's one that people are familiar with, and it also has a title than other just saying the Lord appeared. It says the angel of the Lord appeared. I think, that's a good place to start, because it shows us God making himself accessible. It's even before the tabernacle or temple. Very much in relationship, the same one who is there so humbly in that burning bush is the one who then leads his people out of Egypt in such a powerful way through the 10 plagues, preserves his people in spite of their rebellion during the wilderness wanderings, and then finally brings them into the promised land after 40 years.
He reveals his name there.
Mm-hmm.
And then you mentioned before the Exodus 33 account,
yeah,
where when Moses asks to see more and God does not permit it, and yet he does accommodate Moses' request in a certain sense,
yeah,
by expounding on that name, the Lord, gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love, and it goes on. It's almost as though he takes that name that he gives Moses at the burning bush, and then he says, you want to see me? Here's my name again. It's back to the word for Moses, and not so much back to what he sees in the theophany. It's the Lord's voice that he hears expounding
also
that name.
Yeah, I think what is interesting is with several of these theophanies, there is an interest in what the name of the reality that's seen or heard is, and I would argue, a reference to the unique name of God in the Old Testament. That the four-letter name of God, pronounced, Yahweh, and so it is one who, even though one can say there is sometimes a distinction placed between God and his visible presence, there's also a unity namely, the visible presence of God shares the very name of God. So He is God. He is Yahweh in a visible manifestation. Now, that sounds like a little bit like some Trinitarian theology, and I would argue it is. You know, and you actually have, one can say, some distinction between the Father and the Son that's established in the New Testament, where the Father is not seen but is known through the Son, and that is not only true from the incarnation forward, but it's also true in the Old Testament, where because of the reality of sin, we don't see the full unveiled presence of God. We always see Him veiled, and His visible manifestation really is known in the Son, namely the pre-incarnate Son. And I think, you know, that really then enriches our understanding of the doctrine or the teaching of the Son all through the Scriptures, including the Old Testament.
So would you go so far as to say that, while, of course, we never would want to separate the persons of the Trinity,
mm-hmm.
so as to isolate them from one another,
right?
Scripture would not permit us to do this, what Moses is seeing in the burning bush, what Moses then sees on Sinai the several times he does, what the people witness by way of God's glory descending on the tabernacle, is, if we want to be picky about it, the second person of the Trinity manifesting
yeah.
himself.
Yeah, and I think one of the things that we can use to see how the text itself indicates this is there often is a separate title given to the Lord's visible manifestations. Sometimes the title is used, as you just mentioned, the angel of the Lord. We looked at, you know, we commented briefly on Exodus 3. There it says, he saw the angel or the messenger of the Lord. Some text, for example, very prominently in the book of Exodus, emphasize how the glory of the Lord was upon Mount Sinai. You see this after the Exodus when Moses and Israel is before Sinai, and when Moses goes up, it talks about how the glory of the Lord was upon the mountain. And then it actually says in Exodus 40 that it's the glory of the Lord that enters the tabernacle once, you know, Moses follows all the prescriptions that are given and that are detailed in Exodus by actually building the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord comes in and fills. So that's another title given to God's visible and visible manifestation or presence. You also have other text, especially in Deuteronomy. It speaks about how the name dwells in the tabernacle. Later in Kings, the name dwelling in the temple. And I think part of the background of that is, again, the angel of the Lord shares the divine name of the one God, and so they would shorthand talk about God's visible presence as the name dwelling in the temple or tabernacle. And you see already with Genesis, one of the first appearances of God to Abraham in Genesis 15. But especially later in the prophetic literature, you have all this talk about how the word of the Lord comes to the prophet, and the prophet actually sees the word of the Lord, namely he sees the visible presence of God, I would argue, probably in the form of a man. Several of these texts mention him putting out his hand, like the call vision of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah actually sees the Lord, and he uses the title, the word of the Lord came to me, but the word of the Lord actually puts out his hand. It's not just an auditorial word that comes in the ears, but it's a person, namely God's visible manifestation, who then speaks to Jeremiah various words. So I do think these different titles do show some distinction between what we might call, from a New Testament perspective, the Father and the Son. The Father is not seen, but the Son is the visible manifestation of God. And some of these titles, such as the Angel of the Lord, or the Glory of the Lord, or the Name of the Lord, the Word of the Lord, in these different theophanies, are somewhat indicators that, here you have a manifestation of, the Son.
That sounds, and we'll talk about this on the other side of the break, Dr. Geeshan.
Mm-hmm.
That's just what you've been describing there, especially with regard to the Word of the Lord, sounds remarkably like the first chapter of John's Gospel.
Yeah.
It sounds as though John understands the incarnation of Christ and the glory of God being manifest among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son begotten of the Father. It sounds like John understands the incarnation in these Old Testament, all the way back to Genesis, terms of God revealing himself through his theophany. We're talking about the theophanies of Old and New Testament. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. It's Monday, April the 11th. He's professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the book Angelomorphic Christology. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit about John chapter 1. John seems to have a theophanic understanding of Christ's revelation in human flesh. Stay tuned.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Casting Christ's net on the Internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
One of the biggest tragedies in life for parents is to give birth to a stillborn child. In Pennsylvania, that heartache was magnified for Heidi Kaufman when the state refused to issue a birth certificate for a stillborn child. When she spearheaded legislation to correct the situation, she and others were shocked and mystified why there was organized opposition. It took 5 years to get the legislation passed because pro-abortion activists were afraid acknowledging a stillborn child as a person would somehow pull the rug out from under abortion on demand throughout pregnancy. Thanks to Heidi's passion and leadership, parents will now get a birth certificate. And Heidi says she'll be the first in line to get one. Parents who lose a child shouldn't have salt rubbed in their devastating wounds.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest on this Monday afternoon. We're talking about the theophanies of the Old and the New Testament. Before the break, I noted that what you were saying about the Word of the Lord, Old Testament, sounds remarkably like the prologue to John's Gospel. Your thoughts there?
Very much so. I think too often people get enamored with the Hellenistic background for the Word or Logos, and they kind of forget about the Old Testament. And really, I think it's much more important. John could have used several different titles. I do think the Word was becoming a little bit more of a central title for some of God's appearances throughout the Old Testament. We have evidence of that by looking at some other Jewish writings of the period. But John is a good example where if we were able to have a dialogue with him about his prologue, he would probably talk about the various theophanies, whether God is identified in terms of the Angel of the Lord, the Word of the Lord, the Glory of the Lord, the name of the Lord. He would talk about those as appearances of the Word, and that Word is none other than the pre-incarnate Son. And I think what's really helpful, and again, I'm a New Testament exegete, but I'm a biblical theologian and appreciate, you know, reading the Scriptures holistically. But sometimes the New Testament sheds a lot of light on the Old Testament. Other times one can say the New Testament helps us in reading the Old Testament. And a good example of this is what John says at the end of his prologue or introduction to his gospel, verse 18 of chapter 1. He makes this very amazing statement that no one has at any time seen God. The only begotten God, or the only begotten Son, who is at the bosom or the very intimate closeness to the Father, that one has made him known or basically revealed or explained him. And, you know, the text, anybody who knows the stories of the Scripture, that's a huge statement to make. No one has seen God. But what it's saying is nobody has seen God in his unveiled form. What they have seen is the Son, the only begotten Son. He has made him known. He has, and it's not just from the incarnation forward, but also in the Old Testament. And if one doesn't, you know, agree with John, you know, the holy writer, look at John's source for that theology. In John 6:46, he's recording Jesus' bread of life discourse, and Jesus says, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who has come from the Father." You know, that's the theology upon which John is writing that statement in his prologue that Jesus has taught. Same kind of question came up, obviously, with the interaction with Philip. Here Philip had been at the side of Jesus for 3 years, and Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus says, you know, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Basically, I'm the one who reveals the Father, not only, you know, in your midst, but obviously one can say all through history. When people have seen God, they've seen the only begotten Son.
Now, let's talk a little bit more about John's gospel, and with reference to the other title, Glory of the Lord, because there is, and I'm thinking here about around John 11, where, hearkening back to the prologue, Jesus is praying to the Father in anticipation of his departure to the cross, empty tomb, resurrection, and ultimately ascension. Mm-hmm. But he speaks about his coming suffering in terms of God glorifying him, him glorifying the Father in him, and it's if you look at that high priestly prayer, it gets kind of complicated. Who's glorifying who, and everybody gets glorified, but Jesus is talking about his cross. So how does John understand the Old Testament theophanies as fulfilled in the suffering of the incarnate Christ?
Yeah, I think, you know, this whole theme of the glory, people have to read this and should read this very much in light of the Old Testament theophanies of God that are given the title the glory of God, where Moses was on Sinai, saw the tangible presence of God and identifies him as the glory of the Lord. When we do this, then we get away from this understanding of, okay, you know, we see the majesty or of God, just some kind of nebulous. Actually, the Hebrew word kavoth, which is translated glory, means the weightiness or tangibleness of God. So in John, what it says in the prologue, when we have seen his glory, glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the flesh and blood Jesus, we behold the one who was active in the life of Israel, the one who was the creator that Genesis speaks of. We behold him there. And the point you're making, which John's gospel makes, is the ultimate revelation of God, the ultimate showing forth of his tangibleness, his weightiness, happens at the cross. It happens not just by seeing God in the person of Jesus, but by seeing God act in a way in which he has never acted before, in the sense of he's acted in care and mercy and compassion, but this is the ultimate action of mercy and compassion. His self-giving of the in the sacrifice of the Son, where basically he turns, his wrath over sin on himself, in the person of the Son, in order that all humanity might be forgiven, in order that salvation may be freely offered to all humanity. So, there one can say we see not only the glory of God, but the ultimate revelation of God's presence in the act of self-giving sacrifice, in the death of Jesus.
Do the earliest Christians understand the Old Testament theophanies, be it burning bush, God's manifestation at Sinai, the pillar of cloud by day, fire by night, the angel of the Lord occurrences, as many as there are there all through the narrative of the Old Testament, the manifestation of God's glory at the temple. Do they understand these things Christologically, the early Christians?
I would argue that there's quite a bit of evidence that they do. An example would be what we were just talking about in terms of the Gospel of John. You see several references in John to the fact that it was none other than the Son that actually had interacted with Abraham. If you remember chapter 8, where you have, before Abraham was, I am. Right before that, they're saying, you aren't 50 years old. How could there be any relationship between, the interaction in Genesis 18 and 19, where you have God interacting with Abraham and the Son? And what Jesus says is basically, before Abraham was, I am. Not only was I there with Abraham, but I'm none other than the God of Abraham. And the fact that John records this shows that he is certainly, as a gospel writer, recognizing that that the three men that come to Abraham, one of them was the pre-incarnate Son. John 12 also mentions that Isaiah saw the glory of the Son. So John understands the enthroned Lord that Isaiah saw, Isaiah 6 call vision, was none other than the pre-incarnate Son. One that maybe some of our listeners are more familiar with, though, is the Apostle Paul, who speaks about, rehearses several things in Old Testament history in a little section in 1 Corinthians before he gets into his discussion of the Lord's Supper. He's basically warning these Christians in terms of not taking God's grace cheaply, even as some of the ancient Israelites did. And he talks there about what happened in the wilderness. And one of the things he mentions, when we think about the wilderness, you think about who was it that was with Israel? You just mentioned early in our broadcast, pillar of fire by night, cloud by day, tabernacle. And when we're talking about the Lord being with Israel and actually punishing Israel, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he mentions the fact of that all drank from the spiritual drink, same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And, what's interesting is he's associating the providing of water miraculously to Israel with the presence of Christ.
Let's take a break right there. I want to pick up right there on the other side of the break. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. 10 more minutes with him on this Monday afternoon, April the 11th, on the Theophanies of God, Old Testament, New Testament. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and pick up right where we left off after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
How would you like to win the Essential Lutheran Library? Books like Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, Law and Gospel, the Lutheran Service Book, and the Lutheran Book of Prayer, and four more resources. All you have to do is share the Issues Etc. Reformation Week video on your Facebook page and send an email to contest@issuesetc.org. You'll find the video at issuesetc.org and click support. We'll announce the winner of the Essential Lutheran Library on Friday, October 28th.
The essence of God's Word. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the Theophanies in Scripture. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. He's professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the book Angelomorphic Christology. You can find out more about this book under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Geeshan, let's pick up right where you left us in 1 Corinthians 10, where you said Paul attributes to Christ in the Old Testament the provision of the people during their time of wandering in the wilderness, saying that rock was Christ. Pick up there.
Yeah. Maybe a little bit of a tie in terms of the Old Testament is we mentioned that one of the titles given for Christ in the Old Testament or for God's visible appearances, the Theophanies, is the angel of the Lord. And in Exodus 23:20, you have this description given to Moses, I will send an angel before you, and the angel is to both guard and protect Israel, as well as to bring punishment when Israel wanders. And that's Exodus 23:20. And what you have in 1 Corinthians 11 is an emphasis on how God guarded and protected and provided for Israel. And the understanding is that is Christ, understood here obviously as the pre-incarnate Christ, who was active in terms of delivering, feeding, giving drink to Israel. And then it goes on, obviously, in verses 6 and following in 1 Corinthians 10, and it talks about examples where Israel committed idolatry, and then God punished them, or they were complaining, and then God brought some, you know, serpents in their midst, such as Numbers. And these examples, I think it's very important to look at verse 9. Paul says, we must not put Christ to the test. Now, some translations actually have the Lord there. A better textual attestation is for the translation, Christ. So just as he said in verse 4, the rock was Christ, now he's saying that Israel had put Christ to the test, and we shouldn't put Christ to the test like they did, because what did Christ do? He actually then punished Israel. So again, it's an example of Paul understanding God's visible presence, both graciously and guarding, protecting, providing for Israel as the pre-incarnate Son, but also in terms of bringing judgment or punishment upon Israel as the pre-incarnate Son.
This is an email that comes from a listener. He tells a story and asks for your evaluation, I think.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He said, I had an event in 1994 that I can only attribute to a theophany. I've only relayed this story to about 20 people in the last 16 years. In 1994, I had been a confirmed Lutheran for about 8 years, but mostly a lapsed one. A friend who graduated and went into Baptist youth ministry invited me to attend a concert his band was playing in, always looking for a way to get off post, and out of the little town, I gladly went. Before my friend's band came up, a solo act was up. On the screen, while he played, was a picture of his daughter in a yellow raincoat. The rest of the imagery was in black and white. As I'm watching the screen, the kids are dancing, my friend's band is doing their usual setups, and I'm just standing back, watching. Suddenly, while all this was going on, I heard nothing. The guy was still singing, the kids were still dancing, but there was no sound. Then I heard an unmistakable male voice tell me, quote, you will be a minister in my church, end quote. Nothing more than that. Faster than a lightning bolt, my faith in Christ was suddenly awakened from its slumber, and I had the pull, or the inner call, to serve as a pastor in the Lutheran church. Suddenly the sound of the band was back and it came rushing to my ears. Before then, being a pastor or even active Christian was the furthest thing from my mind. He says further, listening to issues, etc., one always wants to compare events or words from the Lord to the Word of God to see if there's a contradiction, in which case we throw out what is against God's Word. In this case, what happened to me is neutral. He asks for your evaluation.
Yeah, you know, I think that we so often speak about how God joins himself to, you know, his means. You know, he speaks through his word to reveal his will to us. He acts through very concrete means like baptism or the Lord's Supper to also bestow forgiveness and life upon us. But I think we have to be careful about saying that God can't use different ways of confirming in people his will or guiding them, as long as none of those ways contradict with his revealed word. And again, this is a difficult thing. It's one that, you know, we have to kind of evaluate case by case. But the listener did mention, you know, nothing here was in conflict with God's word. It wasn't like the voice that he heard was saying, you know, go end your marriage or go do something that's contrary to God's word. And so I would say in those cases, while, you know, it's maybe unusual, we shouldn't limit what God can do or how he can assure us of certain things. We do know, obviously, from the New Testament period, even though God had guided, you know, the apostolic teaching to be delivered, he also used some very significant things in the life of the Apostle Paul. So he went up, for example, to Macedonia. He actually saw a vision and was guided there. And so there are sometimes some of these experiences, whatever they are, obviously they're evaluated in light of the concrete revelation, previous revelation we have from God. For us, it's his word. And if there's something that contradicts with His Word, then we recognize that it's not the revelation of God. And one can say, God uses circumstances. Sometimes He uses something that's somewhat extraordinary, maybe to help guide and direct our lives, even though one should say we don't need those things or we shouldn't search for them. Sometimes maybe God recognizes that that this can be a helpful thing in certain people's lives and does it. But I would say that's how I would view those.
Finally, then, with about less than a minute,
yeah.
What relevance do these Old Testament, these scriptural theophanies, have for us today? About a minute, Dr. Gieschen.
Yeah, well, I think as we stated right at the beginning, they show a continuity with what we see in the person of Jesus. That our God, the God of the Scriptures, the God of Israel, the God who became incarnate and lived and died and rose again for us in the person of Jesus Christ, is one who is active in His creation, one who is tangible and present, and yet often veiled in very outwardly unimpressive forms. You mentioned, you know, the people of Israel even probably weren't impressed with the glory dwelling in the tabernacle or temple that much. Sometimes people aren't outwardly impressed with the water that's poured during the baptism or the bread and wine that are offered in the Eucharistic meal. But these are the tangible, simple ways that the God of this creation makes his grace and His mercy available, His presence available. And so that the continuity that we see, I think, is a wonderful thing in not only in the New Testament church, but also in Christ's pre-incarnate appearances.
Dr. Charles Gieschen is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's authored the book Angelomorphic Christology. Thank you very much for being our guest, Dr. Gieschen.
My privilege.
Folks, if you appreciate in-depth Bible studies like this, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support during the Lenten season. Someone might say, do they happen today? Do we have rock-solid, sure manifestations of God's presence among us to save us by the death and resurrection of His Son? We absolutely do. Christ has given them to us. We hear them when the pastor says, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We see and feel it when the water of baptism is poured on with that same forgiving word every time a sinner is baptized and made a child of God. That's a theophany. As a revelatory of God's saving work, as the burning bush or Mount Sinai, the transfiguration, because it brings to us the ultimate theophany, Jesus Himself, His death and resurrection. We eat and drink this every time Christ gives us His body and blood to eat and drink for the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, they still happen. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.